Psalm 44 tonight, last week. It took that long?
Oh, good.
Oh, hey, great. I thought you just got the joke. No, that's good. That's Ben's been learning back there. Thank you, Ben. You should have done a little faster. Oh, well. Well, great. Well, forget all I said, you know. I should pause now for 10 seconds. Terry can cut the message right here. Psalm 44 tonight. Psalm 44 we're picking up. Last week, Psalm 43 was just 5 verses. Psalm 44 is 26, but the plan is to get through all of them tonight. And so before I give you the background and everything of the psalm and some more insight into that, let's read through the psalm together. So starting in verse 1, we'll read all the way down through the psalm together. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maaseil. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. But thou hast cast us off and put us to shame. And goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and the avenger. All this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face? Forgettest our affliction and our oppression. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 44, I've entitled the message tonight, Undeserved Troubles. You know, when you're reading through, you get through verse 8, and you think, oh, this is great. This sounds like a pretty upbeat song, but then verse 9 takes a turn, and it never really recovers after that. As far as the authorship of this psalm, you see that we don't have there in the title of the psalm any clues as to who wrote the psalm. We do know, obviously, by reading it, it was a psalm written in the face of trouble and defeat. And so when you're first reading the psalm, and you know your Bible pretty well, and you know Israel's history, you might assume that this was written in response to the Jews being carried away into captivity. Except for the fact that the psalmist maintains the nation's innocence through the whole psalm. We haven't stretched out our hands to strange gods. You know, God can search us out. We have not departed from his covenant. He maintains very forcibly the innocence of the nation, which, when you do read the Psalms that talk about the captivity, that isn't there. Even Daniel admitted the faults of his nation, the sins of his nation, before the Lord. They were well aware of why they were carried into captivity, because God made it clear. And so in this psalm, it's odd if it's a response to being carried away captive when Israel was. It'd be odd for this psalm to be a response to that, because the psalmist says, we haven't bowed down to other gods. We're innocent. We've been faithful to you. What you do need to know is that there were Jews taken captive before the exile. This had happened before, not in as large of number as happened then, but it had happened before. Also, if you read Psalm 60, which is written by David, you'll find that defeat was known to Israel even in David's day. David didn't win every single battle he ever fought. And so even when everything seemed to be going Israel's way, they did know defeat. Perhaps Psalm 44 is kind of the same as Psalm 60. Maybe it was written by David. And if that's the case, then they suffered defeat at the hand of the Edomites or the Arameans, as Psalm 60 says. Also, for this to be talking about the captivity, it's odd that it's in the second book of the Psalms, not further along. So it seems out of order if it's talking about that. Warren Wiersbe speculates that this psalm may have been used at a national day of prayer, with the worship leader speaking the I and my verses and the people the we and our verses. Another commentator thinks that the psalm was written in Hezekiah's day under the threat of Assyrian invasion. As a matter of fact, archaeologists have discovered basically Sennacherib's diary, the king. And in it, he bragged that he captured 46 of Hezekiah's fenced cities and carried away captive 200,000 people. So even before Israel and Judah went into captivity, that had happened. Basically, if you were to try to study this out, okay, who wrote this psalm and what are the events that surround it, you would find, if you look at commentators and other authors and things like that, basically every possibility is offered. It could be anybody. It could be anybody at any time. Anytime they struggled or suffered defeat, it could have been them too. So as I looked through and studied for this psalm, literally every possibility of author was put out there as a possibility for this psalm. This is what Charles Spurgeon said about it. He said, no other writer should be sought for to father any of the Psalms when David will suffice. And therefore, we are reluctant to ascribe this song to any but the great psalmist himself. Yet, as we hardly know any period of David's life which it would fairly describe, we feel compelled to look elsewhere. Some Israelite patriot fell on evil times, sings in mingled faith and sorrow his country's ancient glory and her present grief, her traditions of former favor and her experience of pressing ills. For Christians, it can be best understood if put into the mouth of a church when persecution is peculiar or particularly severe. So, all that to say, we have no idea who wrote it or why. But I just wanted you to understand that concept, that obviously it was during a time of trouble and defeat, but it seems like the psalmist is very careful to say, we're innocent. There's no reason for this. It's undeserved trouble. So we're going to divide this into four sections tonight. And the first section we find is pretty obvious, verses 1 through 8, the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God in verses 1 through 8. It says, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not in the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. So the psalmist declares the faithfulness of God in the past. In the past, he says, we've heard all the stories, God. We've heard of the past victories of Israel. We've heard about the 10 plagues and how you passed over Israel and how you slay the firstborn in all of Egypt. We heard of how the Red Sea, whole nation of Israel, walked across on dry land. We heard how you provided manna in the wilderness and water from the rock. We've heard how you wrought victories against the Canaanites, like Jericho, that great city that fell down flat. We've heard, God, how you drove out the inhabitants. If you read through how God promises he's going to go before Israel, he'll drive out the inhabitants with a hornet, or I don't know what it was exactly, but God sent things to get the Canaanites out before the Israelites ever got there. He says you're going to inhabit cities that you didn't build. You're going to harvest crops you didn't plant. That sounds kind of nice. But God drove out the inhabitants of the land before them. Israel was basically gifted these things. And all of this was common knowledge. Why? Because their parents had told it to them. He says, by our fathers, verse 1, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days. It was generational knowledge that had been passed down. Not only did they have the written word, but it was common knowledge in the household. Their parents had told them. Their parents talked about the God of Israel and all he had done. Their grandparents talked about the God of Israel and all he had done. And it was passed down through the generations. Are you passing your faith in God down to your kids? You talk about the faithfulness of God around the dinner table or with your children. Think of all that God has done for you. We sang, count your many blessings. Think of all that God has done for you. Think of all of it that you have never would have never been able to do for yourself. And like Israel, so much of what we enjoy as Christians, God did it for us. And we were just gifted it. God has a perfect track record of faithfulness. In the book of Joshua 21, it says this, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Every promise that God made to Israel, everything that he said, all of it happened just the way he said it would. And if you would spend some time and look back on your own life, you would discover the same thing, that God has been faithful in the past. He's been faithful, and he's still faithful. He's been faithful to many others also. I mentioned Hudson Taylor in my announcements this morning. Hudson Taylor had a complete trust in the faithfulness of God. He's a lot like George Mueller in that way, in that he determined to just depend on the Lord in prayer for his needs. In a journal, he wrote, our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He's been faithful in the past. He's met the needs of his people time and time again. He's fought for them. He's given them good gifts, innumerable gifts. And he's also faithful in the present. Verses 4 through 8, he talks about the present. Thou art my king, O God. That God is our God, he says. That God is my God. Lord, I've heard all the stories and I've read the scriptures, all that you did for my fathers, but you're my king. You're my God. I like what it says in Psalm 48, verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death. The psalmist is saying, the God of our fathers, I'm going to serve him too. We're going to serve him too. What about you? What have you claimed God as your own God? Or is he just, you know, generational? Oh, that's just the way I grew up. A lot of people in our society and our culture today, they just do what their parents did. They go to the church their parents went to. They believe what their parents were taught or their grandparents were taught. And the only reason they're there is that's just the way I grew up. You know. Young people, have you claimed God as your own God? Or is He just still the God of your parents or your grandparents? The psalmist said, Thou art my King, O God. He's a personal heavenly Father. Have you claimed Him as your own? Do you seek Him as your own? There's victory in Him, the psalmist says. There's strength in Him. Your ability and your strength will fail you, but God will never fail you. He's faithful. He says, I'm not going to trust in my bow. I'm not going to trust in my sword. My long-range weapon and my short-range weapon, I'm not going to, even if I'm skilled in those things, I'm not going to trust in them because I'm trusting in the Lord. My strength will fail me. My abilities will fail me, but God never fails me. He's faithful for the present. What are you trusting in exactly? Psalm 20, verse 7 says, Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In the psalmist's day, chariots were the tanks. Some trust in tanks, but we'll trust in the Lord. God is the one we brag on. It's not us, it's Him. Verse 8, In God we boast all the day long. And praise Thy name forever. We brag on Him. We boast in Him. It's all Him. He gets the glory. He's faithful for the present. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. So He spends these 8 verses giving praise to the faithfulness of God, and then He talks about the forsaken of God. The forsaken of God. I have to decide whether or not I need to hurry through this or just read what I've got written here. But verse 9 says, But Thou hast cast off and put us to shame. And goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. And hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest Thy people for naught, and dost not increase Thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. So in spite of what he knew to be true of the Lord, and in spite of all that he proclaimed, that God is faithful in the past and in the present, they were in deep trouble. They were in deep trouble. Trusting God does not guarantee a life free from trouble, by the way. It doesn't. He was trusting in the Lord, and yet they were in big trouble. They were, first of all, deserted. They felt deserted. Okay. Lord, we've heard how in the past you fought for Israel. You went ahead of them. You wrought the victories for them. Where'd you go? Why are we losing? Why are we failing? Why are we struggling? If God was with them and for them, why all the difficulties? Why did it seem like God had abandoned them? Why did it seem like they were left to themselves? They felt deserted. Not only did they feel deserted, but they were defeated. They were defeated. It says in verse 10, they were turning back from the enemy. When do you turn back from the enemy? When you turn tail and run. Right? Like at Ai, when they ran and fled before the small city of Ai, and 36 people were killed. They ran away. They retreated. They were defeated. They were pillaged and plundered, it says. They had suffered casualties. They were suffering defeat at the hands of the enemy. The nation of Israel, the children of God, were suffering defeat and had to turn tail and run. Not only were they defeated, they were dispersed. Verse 12 says they were sold as slaves. Verse 11 says they were carried away captive, scattered among the heathen. They were taken to pagan lands. And for what? The psalmist says, God, you don't need money. Why are you selling your children? Why are you giving us away? Why are you allowing your chosen people to be dispersed, to godless nations. They were dispersed, carried away captive. And then, of course, because of all this, they were derided. They were derided. The nations around them mocked. They criticized. They ridiculed. In Hezekiah's day, they literally did. Have you seen all the... Look at all the gods that we've defeated. Look at all the cities and the nations that we've defeated. Do you really think that you're gonna survive this day? They become a joke and a laughingstock. Their enemies made comments at their expense. They were a byword, a laughingstock. They were derided and criticized and ridiculed. They were disgraced. My confusion is continually before my face. Thou makest a byword, a shaking of the head, verse 14. The honor of the nation was gone. They suffered defeat. When do you shake your head? When somebody's made an utter mess of their life and you look at it, you just, my goodness, can you believe that? That was the nations around Israel were shaking their head at Israel. They were disgraced. They were dishonored. Verse 15 and 16, my confusion, my shame. Then it says, verse 16, the voice of him that blasphemeth. There was dishonor upon Israel. They were humiliated. They were confused. They were humiliated. They were defeated. They were discouraged. They were forsaken. They were mocked. They were dishonored and disgraced. Their reputation was utterly destroyed. And not only was Israel dishonored, but there was dishonor upon the God of Israel. The nations surrounding them, the pagan nations, the heathen nations, as the psalmist says, were taking this occasion to blaspheme God. They boasted, Israel did, loudly in their God. And the fact that they were defeated and pillaged and taken away captive and sold as slaves did not reflect well on the God of Israel. And the enemies of Israel were taking advantage of that and were blaspheming his name. It reminds me of what Goliath did as he confronted the army of Israel and mocked the army of Israel and mocked the God of Israel. And that's what the nations were doing here also. The psalmist talks about the faithfulness of God, the forsaken of God, but then he talks about how they have been faithful to God. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart has not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. They were faithful to God in that they were still mindful of their Creator. This is all happening. We're in big trouble. We're suffering defeat. It's terrible, but we haven't forgotten you. They still sought the Lord. They still worshiped Him. They didn't worship other gods. They hadn't turned on Him. They continued to seek Him. Even in the midst of this, they were mindful of their Creator. They were also mindful of the covenant. Of the covenant. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. They knew His word and they kept it. They kept the feast. They kept the precepts. They had not broken their covenant with God. They were living in obedience, He says. Lord, we've kept your covenant. We haven't forgotten you. We haven't broken your covenant. We've been mindful of that. We're mindful also of our conduct. Our heart has not turned back. Our steps have not declined from thy way. Lord, we're still serving you. We haven't turned on you. The psalmist is confident in their obedience here. We're on the straight and narrow. You know, we haven't turned one way or the other. We're not straying from what we know to be right. We're mindful of our conduct. They're mindful, he's mindful also of his conscience. Shall not God search this out? Verse 21. He's got a clear conscience before the Lord. His heart is clean. He thinks his nation is innocent before the Lord. And that God would agree with that. There is, in the psalmist's mind, in Psalm 44, there is no sin that would make sense of what's going on. This is not a, what did we do to cause this situation? Is this a consequence? Is this chastisement? In his mind, they were suffering without a cause. And of course, this was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, they're innocent. This isn't chastisement. We haven't sinned against you. I like the verse in Proverbs. This is off the top of my head. The righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursueth. He is confident that Israel is righteous. Lord, what's going on? Our conscience is clean. They were sure that this wasn't the chastisement of the Lord. And then they were also mindful of God's comprehension. Shall not God search this out, verse 21, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. God is welcome to inspect this for himself. And they knew he does know their hearts. They don't justify themselves. They're not justifying themselves. Rather, they're maintaining their innocence here before God. They're being obedient to him, and they know God knows our heart. God sees. And he would agree with this. He knows their heart. He sees the secrets of the heart. That's a sobering verse. He knows your secrets. He knows my secrets. And the psalmist says, God will search this out, but we have been faithful to God. And then they maintained their faith in God. Verse 23. Awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Where did I get the faith there? Well, first of all, they have faith to pray. In spite of all the trouble, they still prayed to the Lord. When things get hard for you, do you cut God off or do you keep on praying? You know, what's your response to hard times? Do you give God the cold shoulder or do you keep on praying? Do difficulties draw you further away from the Lord or closer to the Lord in prayer? Even in spite of all the trouble and the confidence that they had that there was no cause for it, they prayed. They believed God was there. They believed that God was listening. They still believed that he cared. And they prayed. They sought him in spite of terrible circumstances and in spite of his apparent allowance of all these sufferings. It's interesting, isn't it? Psalm 44 spends, I don't know how many verses, like 8 verses saying, you did this and you did this and you did this. And yet, it doesn't sound resentful or bitter. They still sought him in spite of the fact that he had allowed all these things to come to pass. They had faith to pray. They had faith to petition God. They asked questions. Why? They asked of God. They put his listening to the test. If you wanted to boil down these last few verses, you could boil it down to God, get up. God, wake up. God, show yourself. God, remember us. These are requests. These are petitions. These are crying out to God to intervene and help. God, when are you going to act on our behalf? They asked things of God. They petitioned him. They had faith to ask, faith to pray, faith to pour out. Verse 25, our soul is bowed down to the dust and our belly cleaveth unto the earth. He lays out his condition before the Lord. He shares with God, his Father, his desperation, his difficulties, their despair. He poured out his heart before the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 5 through 8 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. How many of the Psalms are just the psalmist pouring out his heart before the Lord and sharing with him his emotions and his thoughts and his feelings? And that's what he's doing, is doing here. He has faith to pour out his heart before the Lord. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And he also had faith to persist in prayer. To persist in prayer. He repeats himself. Wake up, arise, verse 26. Arise for our help. and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. He repeats himself in prayer. God calls us and encourages us to persist in prayer, to repeat ourselves, to persevere in prayer, to pray, pray again, and pray some more. God calls you to pray on. Luke 18, Jesus illustrates this in a parable, and I'm not going to read the whole parable for you, but in verse 1, it's interesting. It says, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And He gives the illustration of an annoying old lady and a judge, basically, right? She won't leave him alone, and so the judge finally does what she asks. And look what Jesus says in verse 6 of Luke 18. And hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Faith to what? To persist in prayer? Sometimes God bears long, but the expectation is that we cry day and night unto Him, persisting and persevering in prayer, knowing that our Heavenly Father delights in helping us and in hearing our prayers. And then He has faith in His person. Has faith in His person. Arise for our help and redeem us, verse 26, for thy mercy's sake. In spite of all of the things that he has described in Psalm 44, he continues to call upon God. They felt forsaken, and yet they still went to God for their salvation and for their help. Redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Redeem us for thy mercy's sake. What is he doing here? He's appealing to the character of God. He knew a little bit about God. He had heard all the stories of God's faithfulness. He had read the scriptures, and so he appeals to God's character. Redeem us for thy mercy's sake. You want to be effective in prayer? To be effective in prayer, you have to know enough about God and who he is and what he's like in order to appeal to his character, to have faith in his person. For example, I love Psalm 78, verse 72. So he fed them, talking about the Israelites, according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. You know, there's a lot in the scriptures about the character of God. And if you know him well, based on what the Bible says, you can pray with confidence. Lord, you have a heart of integrity. You're not going to let me down. You're skillful. You know what you're doing. And I'm trusting in you. And I can't tell you how many times, as I read through the Psalms every day, I pray one of those verses back. God, it says right here, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but thou redeemest them out of them all, or deliverest them out of them all. All the time. He has faith in his person. God, redeem us for your mercy's sake. We trust you. We know you. We're counting on you. And in spite of all that was happening around them, the psalmist had faith that God is still who he said he is and would remain faithful even though they were suffering through undeserved troubles.